You can think of different situations where people in the Bible were praising God. Some after great victories, like Moses and Aaron and Miriam, got together and sang a first-time song in Exodus 15 as they had seen God throw the Egyptian army into the sea and deliver them from their servanthood, their bondservant time in Egypt after 400-plus years of servitude. You also find folks like Paul and Silas in jail in Acts chapter 16. And what were they doing as they headed towards midnight? They were lifting up their voices in praise, the only two people in the whole prison singing, and yet they were lifting up their words of praise. Later in Acts chapter 4, after Peter and John had been beaten, roughed up, and after they had been questioned and accosted there by the Sanhedrin for quite a while, They came back and reported to the people, and it says the whole place shook. There was some kind of an earthquake feeling like happened here in New Jersey not too long ago, a few days ago. And as a result, the people broke out in words of praise, and it says they spoke the word of God boldly down there in Acts 4:31. So what are you going to do is the question to praise the Lord. Your praise can be in the form of words that you say, prayers that you pray, thoughts that you think, deeds that you do, going to Guatemala, serving someone here, offering a word of thanks or encouragement to somebody. Some of you have cooked meals for people. That's a word of praise back to God for as we do these things in Jesus' name. But over in Romans 15, there's a short little passage that has a few suggestions in it. Beginning in verse 7, where we are in Romans 15, 7, it says, "Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God." And you think, okay, well, how does this happen? We want to be a believer, someone who trusts in God in the first place, but to be somebody, be one who offers praise to God through our acceptance of another. Now, this word acceptance does not merely mean toleration of somebody for a certain amount of time. Well, they're only going to be over here at the house for just a little bit. I can buck up and I can handle it. I can have my smiley face on. I can do, or I'm going to show up and, I don't have to be irritated. It's not just toleration by any means. Acceptance means much more than that. It's talking about the warmth of friendship. It talks about taking the initiative to extend yourself to meet the need of someone else. So it's not just a kind disposition, hey, I'll accept you, maybe I keep that in my thought life, maybe I will, maybe I won't let you know that, but it's something that turns into an action, words that are spoken, deeds that are done. That is, acceptance, if you have it in your heart, is something that just cannot be contained in you. It has to be released. Just like sometimes you've had something amazing happen and you say, I have to call somebody and tell them what, God just did or what just happened or what I received or answered a prayer or whatever it is. And you just feel compelled. And that's the way this acceptance is. And he says, therefore, to you Romans, to you folks at church, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us for the glory of God. Now, in order to do that, there's a couple of suggestions that are there. You have to be one who thinks in the right way towards God, I believe. You know what maybe Ephesians 4:10 says? Remember the H word at the beginning? It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And what's he going to do? He's going to lift you up. Now, that, as far as the language, is not super specific about what God is going to do. But we know what humbling ourselves or getting ourselves under God's direction, making ourselves a servant of the Lord, is how we kind of ease into this acceptance of one another. You have to think about others in the right way also. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, what does it say? Value others above yourselves. And it's talking about generic across the board others. It's talking about people here in the States, people around the world, people in Guatemala, people in Cambodia, the DSA. We value them as more important than ourselves. And some of the times the reason why we're not accepting is because we haven't taken that step of humbling ourselves and valuing them. That's why Potter's House refers to all the folks that work in these 8 or so different communities in the Guatemala. They refer to them as treasures because they know that God values them as a treasure. And we need to, if we're going to serve, value others as God's treasures, not looking to your own interests, but each one of us to the interests of others. Galatians 6, verse 2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What's those first two greatest commandments? Love who? God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. He goes on to say in Galatians 6, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. See, that's acceptance gets stifled through a great deceit, like my stuff is more important than your stuff, or my issues are more important than your issues, or you're not looking out after my best interest, why should I look out after your best interest? That's a deceit from the devil that's entering into our thinking. That does not get us down to acceptance. Each one should test their own actions and take pride in themselves alone, not comparing themselves with someone else. Chapter 12, verse 10, earlier in Romans, honor one another above yourselves. Colossians 3, bearing with one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Paul says many things about how we should think about ourselves and others as we move forward. But if we will do this, think right about who God is and who we are under God's direction, if we'll think right about ourselves in relation to other people, then we will joyfully move into acceptance. When we move joyfully into acceptance, guess what is going to happen? God is going to be glorified in heaven at that moment. Now, I don't know how much giving of glory to God you have triggered in your lifetime. It should be a substantial goal of ours to trigger praise. And why does this trigger praise? Well, it's because of that next phrase. It's because of the fact that, he's everything and we're nothing. It's because of the fact that we don't do anything apart from him. We don't have any strength, any worry about any, mental capacity, anything. Any resources, if it's not for the goodness and grace of God and the, salvation that he offers us in Christ. So we become a believer who extends ourselves to others. That next little phrase that's also in verse 7 is I think, needs to be looked at slightly, separately. We need to become a believer who extends ourselves to others as far as Jesus extends himself to us. Because the example factor is obviously stated, just as. Some people translate that word because, but whether it's a just as or a because, it's still the same import of the meaning there. We have the example of Jesus Christ, thankfully, there before us. And he's not sitting there with a big old whip in his hand or a 2x4 to swing at our forehead. He's, saying, do this or else. He's saying, I invite you to follow my example. I invite you to live your life or think in the way that I think towards people. Think about, not about the distance that you are going, but just in the idea of how can God use me? If Jesus, for instance, was thinking about, how far do I have to go to reach Randy? And, maybe I don't want to go that far. Maybe I don't want to reach into his family with all the baggage that is there. Then I wouldn't have been. But thankfully, like in your life as well as in mine, the Lord Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, they're all thinking not about the distance they have to travel to get to you in your heart or the things that have to be done to arrest your attention spiritually speaking. They are just thinking about extending themselves and showing this acceptance. Now, the reason why God can have an acceptance of us is because of what Jesus Christ did, right? And that was a big leap. Like it's described over in Philippians 2, he became obedient to the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross. It says about Jesus in Philippians 2, down around verse 8. But nonetheless, he's talking about making it possible for God the Father to accept us. And of course, that acceptance kicks into full gear when we say as individuals, I humble myself before the truth that's in Scripture. This is where the gospel comes in. And I believe with all of my heart that the gospel or the words in Scripture are true, that talk about the urgency and the necessity for me to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner, ask God to forgive me, repent of those wrongdoings, and tell Him that I want Him to be the new boss of my life. We believe, like it says in Romans 10:10, you know, that Jesus died and rose again, and we confess Him as Lord. That is, we say, hey, you are my new boss. I don't make the decisions now. You make the decisions about my speech, my attitudes, my everything. Let me read Ephesians chapter 2. This is an example of this acceptance factor that Jesus created. Paul writes, remember that at one time you were separate from Christ. Now, if that doesn't spur us on towards accepting others, you know, nothing will. Excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise. That is, we didn't have any promises of God that were guaranteed to be applicable to you apart from your personal relationship. A person before accepting Christ has none of the promises of God that apply to that person. Outside of if you die in a Christless eternity, then you will go to hell and suffer in there for eternity. But that promise is going to be kept. But all the other promises of all the other blessings of eternity and ruling and reigning with Him, 1,000 years here on earth later on, and for eternity with God and being able to enjoy all that, none of those apply. So he's saying, hey, you were in that category at one time without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, or by Jesus paying the penalty for our sin. For He Himself is our peace, referring to Jesus, who has made the two groups, Jews and Gentiles, one, and has destroyed the barrier dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in His flesh the law and its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in Himself one new humanity out of the two. That is, one new body. It's called the body of Christ, one new group. That is, all trusting believers, regardless of your national background. By which, you're thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. Jesus' level of acceptance of us is obviously way, way, way beyond anything that we're ever going to show. But still it is out there. And why is Jesus out there as an example of acceptance? So that we will not get our finger out or our stick out and draw a line in the sand and say, that's all the farther I'm going to go. That's the last time that person is going to say that to me. Those words have never come out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. But they come out of believers' mouths. They come out of believers' thoughts. I'm staying away from. Well, that's because I'm also announcing. And then, you know, that flickering little, neon sign all of a sudden pops up over my head saying to everybody else who can see my little neon sign, Randy has chosen to not accept people as Jesus accepted him. It flashes, comes to life, and there it is for everybody to see. And I'm walking around acting like I'm special. I have a smile on my face, and all the time I have a sign hanging over my head. Randy is not accepting others as Jesus accepts others. Or whatever you put your name in there. So we obviously don't want to go there. We want to bring glory to God by doing those things, becoming a believer who extends ourselves as far as Christ extended Himself towards us. Now, in that passage in 8 through 12, we find several quotations from Old Testament situations. that are there. They're listed there for you on the front side and the back side of these pages. Now, they represent major movements in the life of Jesus Christ or in the work of God. So it says, "For I say that Christ became a servant to the circumcision." That's referring to Jewish people who had been circumcised. That was one of the signs in males of their covenant relationship with God back in the Old Testament times. "And on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers." Verse 9, "For the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy." And then here's some examples of that. So we have Jesus, God the Father, choosing to intervene in our life or in world history, creating opportunities to serve, if you will, becoming a servant of the truth, it says there, so that at the end of verse 9, God is glorified. So he says, "Therefore, as it is written, I give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." Now, that's a quotation like you can see in some of your Bibles from Psalm 18 and verse 49. And he's talking about some of the situations that David is writing the psalm and thanking God for delivering him from all of his enemies. But towards the end of the psalm in 49 and 50, it's also a statement of what they call a messianic prophetic statement of Jesus Christ, who came along as king following King David, or in the line of, and he is glorified. It says, "Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name." That's something that it's predicting that Jesus would do among the Jews and the Gentiles. He goes on to say in verse 10, again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And he's, again, talking about this idea of a particular occasion, like in it mentions there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. This was part of a song of Moses, and he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." What's that referring to? That's referring to Jewish people moving into the land. You know, the book of Deuteronomy was written on the east side of the Jordan River before they came across into the promised land. And Moses is over there singing a song about how the Gentiles are going to rejoice with God's people. So what is that referring to? It refers to the command that the Israelites had to go out and be a testimony to these folks, be to the Gentiles, to be a light to the Gentiles is what their commission was when they went into the land. Yes, there was going to be holy war. Yes, there was going to be a lot of moving of these godless, idol-worshiping people who had rejected God for decades and centuries, you know, all this time. And God did not, you know, had given them opportunity after, you know, who knows how many thousands of opportunities to repent and get right. They would not. They had hardened their hearts. So he was using the Jewish people to move into this land and to clear that out and to start creating a new testimony. And Moses is here writing a predictive piece about, as the people of God advance in, then there's going to be praise and rejoicing. The next one out of Psalm 117, it says again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples of the earth praise him." The psalmist again is calling the Gentiles, that's us, to praise God for his great loving kindness and his enduring truth that's mentioned in Psalm 117 verses 1 and 2. And again, he's saying, you have reason to praise God because of God's great acts that he has been doing, because of the choices that God has made to intervene into the human affairs of us, of our human affairs. Then he says from Isaiah, he says again in verse 12, Isaiah says, "There shall come the root of Jesse." Who's that referring to? You know that's referring to Jesus Christ. "And he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope." Now, Isaiah 11, where this is taken from, is one of those things that's talking about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. There's many other great truths in Isaiah 11 that talks about the conditions that are going to be there on earth, how there's going to be a massive amount of fish. You think the fish hatcheries have a lot of fish. Every stream around the world is going to have a massive amount of fish in it. There's going to be abundance of wildlife. Crops are always going to grow. There's not going to be any famine, any of that stuff for 1,000 years when Jesus is ruling and reigning. So this one who is a Savior, Jesus Christ the Messiah, he's going to arise, he's going to rule himself, physical form, on earth over the Jews and Gentiles. We are going to help him with that, although we don't have time to go into that, to just demonstrate that. And it says, in him shall all the Gentiles hope. There's going to be massive air traffic over to Tel Aviv Airport and all the airports surrounding. They won't be able to contain the number of planes that want to land in that area. Diplomats, people coming to see Jesus Christ in person. They're still going to have to submit themselves to normal everyday travel by boat, plane, whatever. We won't be able to just fly in the air just because Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth. People won't. They'll still have the normal human characteristics. But nonetheless, they'll be going over there to see. So that's another major time in God's life. So you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe, you know, this is not the millennium that we're talking about here. This is not the coming of Christ that we're talking about. This is not Jesus dying on the cross. This is not deliverance from over all the people in the land of Canaan that we're talking about as a reason to praise the Lord. How do I get involved as a normal everyday person with this matter? Well, how do you? How can you, like we started this section with, become a believer who creates opportunities through servanthood for God to be glorified? What can you do to serve somebody so that God is glorified through your service? Just like Jesus is pictured in these Old Testament prophecies, is glorified by Jews and especially by all these Gentile nations for the way in which he chooses to interject himself into our lives and into the world scene. As the ruler of the whole world, as the ruler of everybody on the planet, as Savior, as the one who delivers the people of Israel from bondage and into the promised land. Those are major movements. But we're just little old humans, but we still have the ability to choose servanthood and an active servanthood, and in the end, see God honored and glorified. It's such an amazing thing. There is no thing that goes unnoticed. You remember different things in the life of Christ. You know the little boy, and what did he show up with? He didn't own, at the tender age of 10, 12 years old, an entire catering company that had almost the whole town employed. He didn't have like 50, 60, 70 camels lined up saying, hey, Jesus, whoa, I see you got a big group of people who've been following you around. How about if you let me and my people come in and set up dinner for these folks while you keep talking? What did he hand the Lord? A little bag that had what? 2 fish, 5 loaves, and Jesus multiplied what he offered. And you know what? That's what he's going to do for you. If you could get that squared away in your brain, God multiplies what you offer him. It will be amazing to you if you really believe that. What God can do through you to make such an incredible, huge difference. Some of these things that we talk about in terms of missions, you know, doing a VBS here, doing a VBS overseas, doing a VBS in Guatemala, sponsoring, you know, kids and things like that. There's a little girl from that same community, just a tiny little petite thing, Kathy Rosales, who is got herself a Walmart scholarship. Potter's House found her that. And she's attending, what's the name of that school in Arkansas? Harding. Okay. A Christian school down in Arkansas. Who knows how God is going to use Kathy Rosales? She goes and comes and stays in the States, normal, you know, dormitories, you know, goes back to one of these concrete houses that you saw built in the summertime and works at Potter's house. But man, God is going to use that little gal who at one time was being left behind or following her mother into the town dump to recycle things. You think, how in the world can anything good come out of that little kid's, sniveling kid's life? Well, hereafter, different little steps that God has orchestrated and choices that she has made to do servanthood after servanthood after servanthood and serve people and love people. Here she is at whatever level, at whatever step along the way, student going to a Christian college from a burned down house in a shack type village or community. And friends, I want to encourage you from a passage like this and from all the things like that to become a person who is committed to servanthood and just asking and pleading with God to show you how you can invest in other people. I can easily, by default, sink into the mire of thinking about Randy Anderson and how much Randy Anderson needs and all the money that is needed, and I will not let my thoughts leave me. But that's not the way of God. To stay in that mode. Sometimes we lapse back into that, but God wants us to be the kind of people who say, you know what? I'm going to become a believer who accepts other people, at least has the right attitude towards, is favorable towards, is looking for opportunities, is thinking about the way in which Christ extended himself. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I came not to serve, Jesus said, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. There's just not that many days left, friends, that you will have opportunity to do something with God's help for his glory. So it's time. If we look around and say, well, I will after so-and-so, if you know somebody goes with, I will. You've sung, I have decided, though none go with me, still I will what? Follow. And now is the time to say, you know what? We've got to, as a people, make sure we're making it obvious that we are accepting and that we're thinking about opportunities to serve so that God can be glorified.